Hello, this is Pastor Pete Beck III with LifeNet in Burlington, North Carolina. Welcome to today's podcast, which is part of the Discipleship Foundations series. This is chapter 46, Lordship Matters, Authority to Cast Out Demons. The preaching of the gospel signifies the coming of God's kingdom. Healings, miracles, and casting out demons should regularly accompany this proclamation of freedom from Satan's dominion. Mark 16, 17, and 18 talks about the signs that will accompany those who believe, and one of them is that they will cast out demons. The purpose of this teaching is to equip the hearer or listener or reader to become knowledgeable and confident to step out in faith with reliance upon the Spirit of God to set people free from demonic oppression. God loves to use ordinary people who believe His promises, rely on His Spirit, and step out in faith. Ordinary people like us can do extraordinary things. Casting out demons is not a quick fix. Rather, it is usually part of a more comprehensive process of helping people escape bondage. We don't want to be guilty of having only one tool in our bag, say a hammer, and seeing every problem as a nail. What is a demon? Scripture is not clear on this matter. Some hold that they are fallen angels, while others believe they are some other malevolent creatures who, for some reason, crave to inhabit and oppress humans. Probably they wish to have a bodily means of expressing their evil in the world. Or it may simply be that they wish to mar the crown of God's creation. Regardless of their origin, demons have power to oppress or demonize people, and Jesus came to set us free from their influence. In addition, our Lord delegated authority to His followers to do the same. When Jesus rose from the dead, Satan and all his kingdom suffered a complete defeat. Philippians 2, 8 through 11 record this. How Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Christ's resurrection sealed the destruction of the kingdom of darkness and introduced the reign of God. When we respond to the gospel, Father God transfers us from Satan's rule into Jesus' glorious kingdom. Colossians 1:13. What is demonization? Unfortunately, most Bible translations incorrectly describe demonic activity as possession, implying ownership and complete control over us. The scriptures call it demonization, which can come in varying degrees. Let's look at an example from Mark 1:32. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him, Jesus, all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. The Greek here is daimonizomai, which transliterates into English as demonized. What a difference it would make in our thinking if this had been translated like this. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were oppressed or harassed by demons, demonized. Oppression communicates something very different from possession. Some who oppose the idea that a Christian can even have a demon correctly argue that those who belong to Christ cannot be possessed or owned by an evil spirit since we belong to God. However, this does not preclude a Christian's being oppressed by a demon, which happens quite often. Demons oppress people in a variety of ways, using fear, intimidation, and deception. Below are the names given to those spirits in the Bible. The first is demon or daimonion, Matthew 7:22. This is the general term. Secondly, evil spirit, pneuma poneros, Matthew 12:45. This is also a general term. All demons are evil. This goes for ghosts, poltergeists, etc. There is no Casper the Friendly Ghost. Don't be deceived by the current fad of ghost busting. To learn more about this, consider reading Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes by Mark Hahnemann. Next, unclean spirit, pneuma akathartos, Matthew 10:1. This is another general term, but one we in the West do not often use. The opposite of clean or holy is unclean or defiled. Unclean spirits defile what they touch. Jesus, the clean one, cleanses unclean people with a touch. Part of his ministry was and is to drive out spirits of uncleanness. I think sexual perversion can be demonic and defiles us. Spirit of infirmity, weakness, or sickness, pneuma asthenia, Luke 13:11. Some sicknesses and diseases are caused by evil spirits. We must discern whether we are dealing with a simple sickness or one that is demonically induced. One requires healing, the other deliverance. A spirit of fear, timidity, or cowardice, pneuma delia, 2 Timothy 1:7. Some spirits inspire fear in those they oppress. Spirits can only minister to others who they are and what they have. Perfect love, Jesus, drives out fear. A spirit of python, fortune-telling, or divination, pneuma puthon, Acts 16:16. Evil spirits inspire false prophecy and other forms of divination, knowing things by means of an evil source. This is one reason why we must steer clear of demonically inspired sources of information, which include Ouija boards, fortune-telling, tarot cards, astrology, etc. Satan always desires to bring people into bondage through false knowledge. He will reveal just enough truth to hook people, but his ultimate desire is to enslave and destroy us by means of clever lies. Next, we have a spirit of slavery, pneuma dulia, Romans 8:15. This spirit keeps people in bondage, often through fear and intimidation. Addictions may be at least partly caused by such a spirit. I believe these spirits are also at work in false religions and legalism. The spirit of Antichrist, pneuma antichristos, 1 John 4:3. This is the spirit behind false worship and false messiahs. It denies Christ and inspires others to do the same. A spirit of stupor, pneuma katanuxis, Romans 11:8. This spirit seeks to dull people's ability to hear and respond to the gospel and God. When people start nodding off when anything spiritual is happening, it might be because of this spirit. Of course, they might be suffering from a lack of sleep too. Next, lying spirit, Ruach Shagar, 2 Chronicles 18:22. This spirit works to keep people deceived. Some people are motivated by the spirit to lie. Others are lied to by the Spirit. In the biblical example cited, lying spirits inspired false prophets to lie to the king to induce him to take a course of action that would result in his death. What evil spirits do according to the Bible? Here is a list: to afflict, to apply pressure, to harass, to distress or trouble, to dispirit or throw down, to oppress or exercise power over, to torment, to make a person hurt himself and cry out, to inflict physical problems such as sickness, deafness, blindness, muteness, seizures. Try to destroy, such as throw someone into a fire, to make insane, such as the Gerasene demoniac, to defile, unclean spirits afflict with impurity, sexual or otherwise, and to terrify, to fall upon, startle, inspire fear, as in the case of King Saul. How do people become demonized? I do not believe that demons are behind our every sin or problem. The greatest culprit we face is our own inborn propensity to sin, which the Bible calls the flesh. Paul advised us to, quote, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in according with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. This is Ephesians 4:22-24, a New American Standard Bible. Even though our flesh should be our first suspect when we have a recurring problem, demons may be more prevalent than we think. They seek to take advantage of open doors in our lives to harass and oppress us. Thankfully, they cannot oppress us at will if they have not been given access to do so. Proverbs 26:2 says, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without a cause does not alight. New American Standard Bible. We do not have to be worried about some demon jumping on us, nor do we have to be concerned that if we touch a demonized person, the demon can transfer to us. Jesus often laid his hands on demonized people as part of the deliverance process. An example of this can be found in Luke 13:10-13, when he healed the woman who was doubled over by a spirit of infirmity. In general, demons are attracted to some sort of nest of pain or lies or a hook created by some habitual or gateway sin by which to gain traction in our lives. Demons may gain access, it appears, in several ways, and here is a partial list. Number one, when we give ourselves over to habitual sin, particularly bitterness, which opens our soul to whatever spirit or spirits may wish to set up shop in that area of our sinfulness. Two, sexual sin with a demonized partner. Third, if we participate in the occult in some way, even if it is done ignorantly. Next, if we are traumatized, especially when we are young, and we turn to someone or something other than God to help us. Next, if we give ourselves over to believing lies about God which contradict his character or the scriptures. Next, through abuse, especially sexual abuse, especially when the abuse is done by someone who should be our protector. Next, by the passing down of generational or family spirits, familiar spirits, such as when witchcraft is passed down from a parent to a grand, from a parent or grandparent to a child. Next, lately more demonic TV movies, TV shows are being aired. It is quite possible, I believe, for people who are watching these shows to open their hearts and minds to the demonic. It is akin to dabbling in the occult. And lastly, by opening our souls to evil through the use of drugs and other mind-altering chemicals. Demons do not play fair and will take advantage of any opportunity or opening to oppress people, whether we sin intentionally or naively, as in occult involvement, or whether we commit sin or the sins committed against us, as in abuse. Parents who are supposed to be protectors of their children can open the door for the children to be demonized by bringing the occult, etc., into their homes. Lastly, demons can even be sent by God to torment us if we refuse to forgive others. This can be found in Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, 32 through 35, where he handed over the unforgiving servant to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. How do we identify demons? If we believe that demons exist, that they were defeated by our Lord, and that we have all authority over them, how do we know when we're dealing with one? That is less straightforward, except for those times when they clearly manifest their presence. Generally, demons seek to remain undetected. Therefore, the first step is to identify the problem. They want us to assume that the oppression we experience at their hands is of our own making. For example, if we're being bombarded with lustful thoughts from an unclean spirit, it wants us to think these thoughts are from our own mind. If we do not know a demon is at work, we will not take steps to get rid of it. Demons try to distract from God and his work. We must never allow them to become the main event or attraction. Rather, we should see them as a sideshow. The underlying problem or problems that gave demons access is or are the main issue or issues that need to be addressed and resolved. Some people believe that we should always suspect a demon when a person has a recurrent or difficult problem with sin or addiction. I believe our problems are usually more complicated than that. When helping someone get free from devastating problems, I address their bondage by looking at obvious sin, especially bitterness, generational problems passed down through their family, lies believed, unhealed traumatic pain, and lastly, demons. We all have what the Bible calls the flesh, our inborn propensity to sin. The flesh never reforms or goes away, although it does not have the power to rule us after we're born again. However, we can give in to it if we choose. I begin with delving into the various areas of bondage, understanding that I may encounter a demon along the way. I trust the Holy Spirit to reveal if one is there. Often, removing the nests gets rid of the demon. When we allow Jesus to liberate and heal us in these areas of uncover demons, they are easily removed. Deliverance is the easiest part of helping people experience their freedom in Christ. When healing people, about half the time Jesus spoke words of healing, and the rest of the time he identified the problem as having a demonic origin. Our Lord was able to discern the difference, and so must we. It can be harmful and confusing if we try to cast out a demon that is not present. Nothing will happen, leaving either us or the person receiving ministry confused. It may be decided that Jesus does not have the desire to help us or that the minister is powerless. The flesh cannot be cast out. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to discern the presence or work of a demon, 1 Corinthians 12:10, but it takes experience and faith to become proficient at it. The gift of discerning of spirits is many faceted. I know a person who told me she can smell them. Others see them with spiritual discernment. Many detect their presence intuitively. Others figure out that they are the problem by analyzing the symptoms. Occasionally, demons manifest in some obvious way. Each minister must figure out how God works through him or her. Personally, I must rely heavily on the Spirit of God, since I cannot figure this stuff out on my own. I find this is the safest and most effective way to minister to people. if we are convinced that the Holy Spirit will help us as we minister in Christ's name and authority, we will be enabled to step out in faith. I sometimes resort to commanding a suspected demon to manifest in a controlled way. I may pray something like this: "Evil spirit, if you are there, I command you to manifest in a way that Jesus allows and will not hinder or distract us in any way, but will reveal your presence." Once I suspected a young woman who was addicted to cigarettes may have been suffering from demonization. With her permission, I commanded any spirit or demon operating in her to manifest. She immediately had a vile taste in her mouth. I commanded the spirit to leave, and she was released from her addiction. On a humorous side, once while ministering to a man, after we prayed, he heard a voice inside him say, "I'm not going to leave either." We both burst into laughter, realizing that a demon just revealed its presence. We immediately cast it out. How can we be set free? Once we identify any demons and help the demonized person to repent and renounce whatever gave them entrance, it is an easy matter to dispose of them. Helping people to be set free from demons is best done in active cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he cast out demons by the finger of God, meaning the Holy Spirit, and so must we. First, forgiveness. Often the first step to being freed from bondage, including demonic oppression, is to forgive. Never try to go forward in a deliverance process until the person who desires freedom has released all bitterness. Unforgiveness is the Christian's arch enemy. Generational devastation, lies, and unhealed traumatic pain. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can uncover the presence of generational devastation, lie-based strongholds, and unhealed traumatic wounds. This usually takes time, sometimes hours of ministry, which I call personal prayer ministry. Identifying the problem, of course, is not solving it. The Spirit of God will show us how to help people to find freedom in Christ. In the process of freeing people from these things, we often uncover the presence and activity of demons because those areas are where they love to hide and operate. Jesus is the great liberator. We are simply his representatives whom he commissioned to carry on his work. Any lie-based stronghold that is uncovered should be renounced and replaced with God's truth. This can happen in a variety of ways, but it often takes place when the Spirit speaks directly to the person seeking freedom. If there are any unhealed wounds, we should ask Jesus to heal them. Generational devastation must be confessed and Christ's victory over it declared. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 talks about how we have been given power from God to defeat the devil's strongholds in our lives. Next, the occult. Once we have helped a demonized person release any bitterness and examine the other three areas of bondage, the next general thing to cover is whether the person has ever experienced, participated in the occult or some secret society. Sometimes this may be moved higher up the list, just let the Holy Spirit guide you. Occult involvement can be as innocent as playing with the Ouija board as a child, or as serious as participating in satanic rituals. We can trust the Holy Spirit to reveal where a spirit gained access, and sometimes a simple checklist can help spur the memory. And I list a detailed checklist on the written version of this message, if you care to look it up, on 3rdpeter.com, chapter 46 of Discipleship Foundations. Next, confession and renunciation. If we discover an open door via the occult, or as with any sin that may be acting as a gateway or hook for demonization, it is best to lead the person to confess the involvement as sin, renounce any association, and command any spirits that gained access to leave. A big key to easily uprooting a demon from its place is for the demonized person to renounce the sin or activity that opened the door. After doing these things, it is a simple matter to use Christ's authority to command the demon to leave. The Holy Spirit will enforce our command. If we try to cast out a spirit without prior repentance, we may find that it resists leaving or reattaches itself to the delivered person because the door of access was left open. Jesus described this scenario in Luke 11:24-26. Strangely enough, some people are reluctant to part with their demon, quote, friends, end of quote, or familiar spirits because they have been deceived into thinking they are somehow beneficial to them. All this should be exposed and renounced prior to casting out an evil spirit. In the written version, I give you an example. Say it aloud. Don't just silently pray. It is vital that we have a thorough knowledge of the Bible and an acquaintance with working in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Confessing and renouncing sinful activity that opened the door to demonic should be done out loud. It is not certain that demons can read our thoughts, and every example of deliverance in the Bible was done orally. We are not to be passive. Instead, the Lord wants us to use the authority we have by boldly and directly commanding the evil spirits. One caveat I want to mention here is that once while praying for a demonized person in tongues, he experienced complete deliverance with physical manifestations of gagging, etc. I was not consciously ordering the spirit to leave. The Holy Spirit took over. I did not even know this could happen. Since then, I often pray in tongues during deliverance, sometimes going into obvious warfare prayer in an unknown language. It is a wonderful thing to partner with God's Spirit. Here is a pre-deliverance checklist and prayers. Evil spirits are master intimidators and inveterate liars. They will use every trick in the book to convince us that we have no ability or right to get rid of them. The usual shenanigans include telling us that they're too strong for us, are not going to do what we tell them, have a right to be there, or try to convince us that we have some area of personal sin that disqualifies us from ministry. For this reason, before every ministry session, I spend time declaring aloud and reminding myself and the persons with whom I'm working, the Lord and any demons present, that my righteousness is derived solely from Christ, not my own performance. My authority is Christ's authority, and I am his personal representative, and Jesus is Lord over the ministry session and everything else. I also invite the Holy Spirit to oversee everything and ask him to work in and through me to help me and the other person. Here's the checklist of things to pray aloud before engaging in ministry. Proclaim the Lordship of Jesus and reaffirm that you are under his authority. Acknowledge that you have been given Christ's delegated authority. Thank God that Christ's righteousness has been given to you and that your ability to cast out demons does not depend on your own spiritual performance or standing. Surrender the ministry session to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to oversee every aspect of what you do, including putting into your mind Bible verses, giving you spiritual gifts, including faith and discerning of spirits, and generally leading you. Bind the activity of all evil spirits that may be present, commanding them not to interfere in any way with what you're doing and to only manifest with the express permission of our Lord. Finally, lead the person receiving ministry to declare his or her surrender to the Lord Jesus. Once this is done, many times I will spend some time worshiping the Lord and praying in the Spirit or tongues. Praying in the Spirit attunes me to the Holy Spirit, making me sensitive to any direction he may give. taking authority over the demon. Reading scriptures aloud can build faith. A possible one that you may wish to read aloud is Luke 10, 17 through 19. When ready, the person ministering deliverance should speak a command to any evil spirit to leave the person in the name and authority of Jesus Christ and not return. Should the demon resist, and they often will, especially if we're new at deliverance or weak in faith, it might be wise to find out if there is any yet undiscovered hook or foothold that should be identified, confessed, and renounced. Here are some possible blockage points. Unconfessed secret sin or vow. Undiscovered generational sin. Unconfessed or unrenounced occult involvement. Agreement with a lie, such as, my sin is too great to be forgiven. Or pride, my demon is so strong that not just anyone can cast it out. Remember, there is nothing a person may have done that can effectively block deliverance. It is all a smoke screen. And I give an example of this in the written version. If a demon refuses to obey or command our command to leave, we should assume that we have not dealt with everything yet. Never conclude that the spirit is not under our authority in Christ. Sometimes it is taught that certain demons are strong and that the average person cannot dislodge them. This is a lie. Every believer has the authority of Christ backed by the power of the Spirit. No demon is too strong for the least likely believer. The key is for us to know and believe that. Demonic disobedience must not be tolerated. They will try to bluff us away from our stand on Christ's authority. If we have covered every angle, I find that it is a good thing to turn any resistant demons over to Christ for him to deal with as he sees fit. We do not have time to waste on recalcitrant demons. No demon can resist the awesome power of God's Spirit released by the authority of our command in Christ's name. A resource to gain greater understanding of these principles is a book by Neil Anderson entitled Bondage Breaker. Let us remember that casting out demons is not a power struggle between us and the evil spirit. It is an authority issue. We use Christ's authority, which is triumphant and overarching. The power that enforces our Lord's shared authority comes from the Holy Spirit, the finger of God. Casting out a demon is no harder for the Holy Spirit than thumping a fly is to us. Jesus did the hard work. The Holy Spirit enforces his victory. We act as representatives. Luke 9:1 says, Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Notice it's over all the demons. How do we know when the evil spirit has departed? The Holy Spirit operates in and through individuals in a variety of ways. 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 7. In my case, I often have an inner confirmation from the Holy Spirit when a spirit leaves. I don't know how to describe it except that it seems to be a kind of inner whoosh. I am sure that this is not helpful to you at all, which is good because the last thing we need to do is try to copy someone else. At other times, I see the spirit leave in a visionary way. God can confirm that a spirit has been cast out in any number of ways. We might even ask the person receiving ministry if they experienced anything. Sometimes they have manifestations, such as coughing or gagging. But let us remember that we do not even need confirmation. We operate by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. However, thankfully, God may give us an inner or external confirmation. Often the person receiving ministry feels deliverance happening or senses the result of a spirit having left, as in a sense of release joy, freedom, peace, etc. A minister may see it leave through spiritual discernment. 1 Corinthians 12:10. A person may have some sort of physical manifestation. Regardless, we base our faith in God's word, whether we see any evidence or not. Demons must obey commands given in Christ's name, period. In conclusion, demons are never the main thing, and casting them out should never be what we focus on. Rather, according to Jesus, we should rejoice that God loved us so much that he reconciled us to himself. Luke 10:20. God bless you. Thanks for listening. And try to put these things into practice. God bless. Bye.